Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. One day after the actual date of the great feast of the Dormition of the Mother of God, called in the Western Long of the Church, Her Assumption. And this feast, as you know, if you've been listening to this program, hopefully you participated in it. It had a two-week strict fast time, a time of penance leading up to the time of the feast. But now it has what the Western Church would call an octave. We would call it the post-festive seasons, 8 days of celebrating this magnificent feast. And this feast is an example of how the Church breathes with both lungs, East and West. How, as I often say here in this program, and I'll never get tired of saying it, and I say it as a lesson for everyone to remember whenever they ask the question, why is there more than one rite in the Church? Why is there more than one lung of the Church, as it were? Why is there more than one way of doing things? Why isn't it just the way we do it in Rome or the Latin way and so on? There is actually two lungs of the Church, as St. John Paul II was famous for saying, that breathe together, East and West. It's the way the Church developed, just like man and woman. Human race, both are human, but they are man and woman, and yet are human at the same time. It's like marriage. Man and woman, they become one, yet they remain themselves individually who they are. The same way in the Church. It's a beautiful thing, actually. And many times, and this is why I emphasize this so much, many times the difference between the Eastern and Western lungs of the Church. Now, this is especially in relation to the question of the Orthodox churches, which are from the Eastern lung of the Church, and the Roman Catholic Church, that oftentimes in all these ecumenical discussions, which sometimes have great disagreements between them, I always emphasize that it's oftentimes the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. We're arriving at the same point, is actually the way I usually say it. We arrive at the same point, although from different directions, which means if you come from one direction to a particular point, you're going to have that perspective of that point. Someone else arrives at that point from another road, another way, another perspective, they're going to have that perspective. In other words, the way you arrive at something colors the way you see it. You see it from a certain angle, but it's the same point. It's the same destination. And that has to be remembered in all this discussion of East and West in terms of ecumenism. It's not so much that one is saying something different, or sometimes they even say heretical or wrong about the other. It's that they say the same thing, but coming at it in different ways or expressing it differently. And this is a perfect example. This feast of the Assumption of the Mother of God, because there's a question that is asked, And that is, in the Eastern churches, they say, and we see in the icon of the Dormition and the liturgical text of the Eastern Catholic churches and the Orthodox churches, that the Virgin Mary died and she was buried in a tomb. But then she also assumed into heaven body and soul. But does that square with what the Pope said in his great document, the Apostolic Constitution of Pope Pius XII, which declared the dogma of the Assumption on November 1st, 1950? It was called Munificentissimus Deus, which means the most beautiful God, most bountiful God. In that document, it says that she assumed body and soul into heaven. It doesn't say that she died first. So who's right? Ah, now there's the rub. That's why this is such a great example, why I chose to talk about it today. There is an example where it's not about seeing things in black or white or either or, one is right and one is wrong. There's actually a kind of a secret, subtle union of the two in this, and I'm going to show that to you by reading from Pope Pius XII's Apostolic Constitution on this dogma of the Assumption. You see, what it comes down to is this. The Latin Rite Church and the Pope, believing in the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, that she went to heaven, body and soul together, because she couldn't die as we know death. She couldn't have her body be corrupt and lay in the grave like us because she was without sin. She was preserved from original sin, and she was pure from the beginning. So she had to be pure at the end. In other words, intact. She was a new Eve. The new Eve was made perfect. She was born and came into existence. She came into existence in a virginal, what we call virginal way, a pure way. She was supposed to remain pure and perfect and move gently into heaven intact, body and soul together, just as the Virgin Mary did. That's why the Virgin Mary did, not only because she was pure, but she was the new Eve. So she had to correct what went wrong with the first Eve, because God's plan was not to be foiled, not forever. He was not to be outdone. So he came down and he did it himself. He was the new Adam. However, in his love and respect for the creature he created, the human person, he chose one of us to help him reconceive, recreate the human race like it was supposed to be at the beginning and even better, because he did it himself. So what happened is, in the document by Pope Pius XII, he does not specifically say that the Virgin Mary died. However, he does not deny it. And that's the interesting part, the wording. See, whenever you read papal documents, anything from the Vatican, anything from Rome, you have to read it very, very carefully. You have to read it in terms of what it says, exactly what it says, and what it does not say. Because sometimes the two seem to be the same, or they seem to be very black and white. The Eastern churches believe, and this is by an ancient tradition, that the Virgin Mary did die, but, big but here, not like we do. That she was laid in a tomb for 3 days, like her son, but that she went to heaven, assumed into heaven, didn't rise from the dead in the way of Christ, because she didn't walk around the earth again like Christ did after his resurrection. But she just assumed she went right into heaven, but body and soul intact. In other words, she did not endure corruption. There was not a separation of her body and soul, where her body had to lay in a grave and become corrupt, and her soul had to wait for the second coming of Christ to reunite with that body. That did not happen to her. And in the text from Pope Pius XII's document, he leaves that question kind of open, almost allowing for it without specifically saying so. So that's the clever way that Rome and the popes and the Vatican write these things. They allow for some, well, I guess I might call it mystery. We sometimes take it that they're being very black and white. She just assumed into heaven. She didn't die. But the Pope doesn't say that, nor does he say that she did not die, nor did he say she did die. The Eastern Church says she died, but not, you have to have the but there, very important, not in the way that we know death. That's the important part. Let me quote some things. This is from the actual dogma of the Assumption, November 1st, 1950, by Pope Pius XII. In number 5, he says, "Now God has willed that the Blessed Virgin Mary should be exempted from this general rule," which means the rule that we all die and our bodies separate from our soul temporarily and our bodies are corrupted. He says, "She, by an entirely unique privilege, completely overcame sin by her immaculate conception, and as a result, she was not subject to the law of," ready? Are you listening? Here goes. remaining in the corruption of the grave. You see that? He doesn't say she died and was buried. He says remaining in the corruption of the grave, which of course implies at least the possibility, without explicitly saying it, that she was in the grave, that she died, but not in the way that we know death. And so the end of this paragraph says, and she did not have to wait until the end of time for the redemption of her body. Let's look at some other interesting paragraphs where the Pope specifically brings in East and West. Now he says this in Article 16, this belief of the sacred pastors of Christ's faithful is universally manifested still more splendidly by the fact that since ancient times, there have been both in the East and in the West solemn liturgical offices commemorating this privilege. In other words, of her assumption. Now let's stop right there. East and West, since ancient times. Now we're talking about back into the 4th and 5th centuries. The celebration of the Feast of the Dormition, or the Assumption, came to Rome in the 7th century. That's still very ancient. It came from the East, but it's very, very ancient. It's already celebrated in the East in the 4th and 5th centuries. And guess where do we get the proof and the basis? The liturgical text. Always look at the liturgy, because liturgy is how we pray, and how we pray is how we believe, and vice versa. That's what is so important about liturgy. He says this, the Holy Fathers and Doctors of the Church have never failed to draw enlightenment from this fact, since, as everyone knows, the sacred liturgy, because it is the profession subject to the supreme teaching authority within the Church of heavenly truths, can supply proofs and testimonies of no small value for deciding a particular point of Christian doctrine. See, translated, what he's saying is, we go to the ancient liturgical texts because the texts are never wrong. The texts were written and accepted into the liturgies of the Church, East and West, because they are the expression of what we believe, and that's why they're trustworthy. When we come back, we'll look at more interesting texts from the document on the dogma of the Assumption when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. Every weekday morning, including Saturdays, on Facebook, Father Loya talks about everyday issues through the perspective of Byzantine Catholicism. For example,
we've been talking for the last several days about how divided we are as a nation, marriages, nations within America and so on. Such a divided country. And we said because one of the reasons is we've forgotten how to communicate and communicate as persons.
Then, on Wednesdays, Father Tom's alter ego, Southside Joe, gives his everyman Southside Chicago Byzantine Catholic perspective on what may be concerning you.
Hey, it's Wednesday. You know what that means? I get to get my 2 cents in, whether you like it or not. You know, the priest's been talking about communication, especially about getting the message. Make sure you get the message from the person. Check in with them. Make sure you got it right.
Visit the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish Facebook homepage every morning for just another way to think about things.
You know, I love being a Byzantine Catholic.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Lawyer, your host. We're walking through the actual document. That's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we talk about things in the church, especially Vatican II, whether we have issues with it or whatever. But I find that many people have never read Vatican II. And sometimes when they do, they're very surprised, especially the part on liturgy. Well, it's the same thing with these other documents from the popes over the years and centuries. Now, this document of the Assumption, the dogma of the Assumption, this was very, very recent, 1950. That's in probably some of your lifetimes. It's just 4 years before I was born. So it's still in our lifetime. This is a very recent document. It was written, but only after centuries of consistent practice of what this document says. And see, that's how the church works. The church just doesn't up and write something and declare, this is it, or the Pope came up with an idea, and I'm infallible, so this is the word from on high, and everybody has to believe it. I got this in a dream last night. It's not that way. Sometimes the church is characterized that way, and it's not true. The church presents things on the shoulders of centuries of consistent tradition, especially in the way that the church worshiped in East and West. Always remember that. Now, here's some more text from this document. In the liturgical books which deal with the feast either of the Dormition or the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, see, the Pope is calling it by both words, East and West, there are expressions that agree in testifying that when the Virgin Mary of God passed from this earthly exile to heaven, what happened to her sacred body was, by the decree of divine providence, in keeping with the dignity of the Mother of the Word incarnate and with the other privileges she had been accorded. See, now, once again, he implies that after her earthly life, you get it? After her earthly life. Now, that could mean, he could be opening the way or keeping it open that she died, but again, not in the way that we know, in the way that the Eastern churches believe. Thus, to cite an illustrious example, this is set forth in that sacramentary which Adrian I, our predecessor of immortal memory, sent to the Emperor Charlemagne. Now, that's a long time ago, right? Okay, listen to what the Pope says. These words are found in this volume. Quote, venerable to us, O Lord, is the festivity of this day on which the Holy Mother of God suffered temporal death. See? The Holy Mother of God suffered temporal death. Now, the closest this document comes of saying that she actually died. But still, and here's the clincher, and this is the part that unites East and West, but still could not be kept down by the bonds of death, who has begotten your Son, our Lord incarnate, from herself. Now, did you see that? See, I'm trying to present here how important it is to understand, to actually read what the church says, but how to read it very carefully. These things are written very, very cleverly. And I don't mean that in a way of trying to fool people or hide something. They're written in a way that is very, very ingenious, that it can state something definitively, yet allow by subtlety and implication the possibility of other ways to see that teaching, not to abrogate it, not to deny it, but ways to see it. Just as a difference, there was a difference between the East and West in the way they present this dogma. The East allows for death, but not as we know it, as I keep saying. And this document, by implication, what it says and what it does not say, allows for the possibility of that as well. And that's why this is such a wonderful example of the East and West coming together, but in their own respective ways. So I'll continue with this document. And in the Byzantine liturgy, the Pope says, he cites the Byzantine liturgy, not only is the Virgin Mary's bodily assumption connected time and time again with the dignity of the Mother of God, but also with the other privileges, and in particular with the virginal motherhood granted her by a singular decree of God's providence. And we quote now the Eastern liturgy. God, the King of the universe, has granted you favors that surpass nature. As he kept you a virgin in childbirth, thus he has kept your body incorrupt in the tomb and has glorified it by its divine act of transferring it from the tomb. See, a double reference to the tomb. So the East in ancient text, still in our text to this day, this is what we just sang in our liturgy this past weekend for this feast. And we'll sing it all this week. We will talk about her being in the tomb, but not staying there. And in fact, being there three times. In fact, being there for 3 days, just like her son, because he shared in so much of what her son shared in. The document says this, "Moreover, the fact that a holy fast has been ordered from ancient times for the day prior to the feast is made very evident by what our predecessor, St. Nicholas I, testifies in treating of the principal fasts, which the Holy Roman Church has observed for a long time and still observes." Remember I said we have a 2-week fast in the Eastern churches, which many scholars believe used to be a fast from the Transfiguration to the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross on September 14th. How about that? They think this originally may have been a 40-day fast, but then it got reduced and specified just for the Dormition, the Assumption. It's 2-week fast where we gave up meat and dairy products for 2 weeks, just like during Lent, only not as long as Lent. You go to confession, you fast, and you take that time to pray more. It's a season of repentance, but now it's a season of joy and celebration. So a couple more texts. Now the Pope cites another Byzantine reference, St. John Damascene, big important saint in the Eastern churches. "Thus St. John Damascene, an outstanding herald of this traditional truth, spoke out with powerful eloquence when he compared the bodily assumption of the loving Mother of God with her other prerogatives and privileges. It was fitting, he says, that she who had kept her virginity intact in childbirth should keep her own body free from all corruption even after death. It was fitting that she who carried the crater as a child on her breast should dwell in the divine tabernacles. It was fitting that the spouse whom the Father had taken to himself should live in the divine mansions. It was fitting that she who had seen her son upon the cross and who had thereby received into her heart the sword of sorrow which she had escaped in the act of giving birth to him, should look upon him as he sits with the Father. It was fitting that God's mother should possess what belongs to her son, and that she should be honored by every creature as the mother and as the handmaid of God." In the liturgical texts of the Byzantine Church written by the great St. John Damascene, you notice how he repeats, it was fitting, the Byzantine hymnography does that a lot, or say, today this happened, today this happened. Now, also the Pope says this, "These words of St. John Damascene agree perfectly with what others have taught on this same subject. Statements no less clear and accurate are to be found in sermons delivered by fathers of an earlier time of the same period, particularly on the occasion of this feast. And so, to cite some other examples, St. Germanus of Constantinople, another Eastern saint, consider the fact that the body of Mary, the Virgin Mary of God, was incorrupt and had been taken up into heaven to be in keeping not only with her divine motherhood, but also with the special holiness of her virginal body." Now, when we actually observe this feast, let's get to the actual observation. I hopefully I've shared with you and convinced you that both the East and Western churches arrive at the exact same point. They share a lot in common, although they have a different nuance in the East about it, but not a contradiction. And that is allowed for in the very documents from the Pope himself, as you heard. I just think it's ingenious. I think it's a real witness to the ingeniousness, how the Holy Spirit inspires the church to be so, I'm using the term clever. Maybe it's not the best term, but I'm using the term clever. It's just beautiful. And I wanted to share that with you. And speaking of beauty, what we do during this feast day in the Eastern churches, we actually have a shroud, a burial shroud, just like a burial shroud for Jesus on Good Friday. It's a cloth, it's a big cloth with the body of the deceased painted on it. In this case, it's the Virgin Mary. And that's carried in procession during the service, just as we do with the shroud of Jesus Christ on Good Friday in the Byzantine Church. And we lay them in the tomb. Both of them get laid in the tomb. Jesus is on Good Friday, the Mother of God's shroud on, of course, her Feast of the Assumption, the Dormition. We lay in the tomb for veneration. Because the tradition in the Eastern churches goes like this. The apostles, being very grief-stricken, went in solemn procession to the tomb. It's in Jerusalem, and there's a church built over that tomb, that spot. And they laid her in the tomb. And the apostles are there. They buried her body, wrapped it in the clothing that the burial wrapping, just like Christ had. And they went away, and they prayed, and they mourned. But Thomas, just like he was in the upper room, was not there. He wasn't there the first time. So the doubter, the one that comes late, wanted to see her body. It was only 3 days, so it was okay. He wanted to see her body. So the apostles led him to her tomb. They opened the tomb, and just like with Christ, she was gone. The burial wrappings were there by themselves. She was gone completely, body and soul. No one saw it. She just assumed into heaven, body and soul intact together. And what was left in the tomb was the fragrance of flowers. And that's why to this day in the Byzantine Church, we bless flowers on this feast day. Flowers and herbs, which are medicinal, signs of health, you know, new life, like the Virgin Mary and Jesus. We're all about new life, health, holiness, spiritual health, physical health. The people bring their herbs and their flowers, and the priest blesses them, and then they take them home as mementos to remind you of this feast during that whole week. Some people even take a flower from that, and they dry it out, and they press it, put it in wax paper, and they keep it in their Bibles. That's another custom. So a beautiful feast, and one that is an example of the church breathing with both lungs, East and West. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.